All right, Psalm 42. We read there at the heading of this psalm, it says, to the chief musician. Who is the chief musician but Christ? Is he not preeminent in everything? Is he not the chief psalmist who can put a song on the hearts of his people? Only he can. Maskil means this is a song of instruction. It's for the sons of Korah. Their father rebelled, you remember, against God. Rebelled against God's messenger, and God destroyed him. But God had mercy on his sons. They're vessels of mercy. And they're a very good picture of you and I, whose father sinned in the garden, and yet God had mercy on us. This is a psalm dedicated to Christ. It's an instructional psalm, and it's for God's vessels of mercy. We believe David penned this psalm when he was suffering trouble. And he says here in verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. You can picture the deer. He's pursued by dogs. Perhaps he's injured. He's thirsting. And he's panting after the brooks, the water of the brooks. And it says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, isn't David always before God? Aren't we always before God? What does he mean, when shall I come and appear before God? Let me read this to you from Psalm 84. Here's what he means. He said, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. He's talking about the Lord's house. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. David was envious of the sparrow who was in the Lord's house. He said, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And he's saying in our psalm, Lord, I'm thirsting. My soul is thirsting for God, for the living God. When shall I come to your tabernacle, to your house, and appear before God? That's what he's asking. David's inward soul is thirsting after God. He desires more than anything else to come to God's house and appear before God that he might worship God. That's where he's at. You know, we can go many days without food. I don't know how long exactly, but we can't go more than 2 days or at the most a week without water. 2 or 3 days and you're going to die if you don't have water. That's how it is for a believer. We must have communion with the living God in spirit. We must. In Psalm 143:7, he says, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit, lest I die. Hide not thy face from me. Hide not your countenance from me. Lord, I'm thirsty. And I need you to quench my thirst. Do you hunger and thirst after God, after the Lord our righteousness? Do you thirst to be here? Do you hunger to come into the Lord's house and hear a message from God? If you do, you're blessed of God. Christ said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. they shall be filled. I want you to see here that all who are born of God thirst to be in God's house amongst our brethren to hear the gospel preached, because this is where God reveals Christ to us. This is where He's promised to give us sweet communion with Him. Now, first of all, what caused David to thirst so after God? What was this thing that was causing him to thirst so after God? Well, we're going to see as we go through here that David missed being among his brethren. He missed being with his brethren in the Lord's house. That's what he missed. He's right now is amongst enemies. That's where he is. And he says he's oppressed by these enemies. He said there in verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" We have a lot of enemies. We have enemies within, and we have enemies without. Our number one enemy is within. And I'm not certain, but I believe that's what David is saying here. Notice he says, "My tears, they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" David was in exile. This was either during the time when Saul was trying to kill him and he was forced out into the wilderness, or this is when his own son Absalom was trying to kill him and he was forced out into the wilderness. And he couldn't come to God's house. He couldn't dwell amongst his brethren. He's surrounded by enemies. And the number one enemy is, first of all, his own flesh, his own doubts, and his own unbelief. You know, we need to continually hear the gospel of Christ. Just like David, he needed to go to the house of the Lord and he needed to see that lamb slain. We need to come here and see Christ crucified and know that he was shedding his blood for his people, for you and for me. We need to hear that continually, because that's how the Spirit of God turns us from our flesh. He turns us from our doubts and our unbelief. He turns us to Him. And He strengthens our faith to look to Him alone and not look to our flesh. We need to assemble with our brethren who point us to Christ, who point us to His shed blood, to His precious blood who was poured out for us, and remind us that He's all our hope. We need to hear continually how that God didn't choose us because of our flesh. That's what's going to turn you from your flesh. That's what's going to mortify the flesh, is when we're pointed to Christ, exalted, seated on His throne, and we know that God chose us in Christ freely by His grace. It wasn't anything to do with this flesh. And God's not looking to your flesh. He's not looking to my flesh. He's looking to His Son. He's pleased with us in His Son. We need to hear this declared in the gospel, and we need our brethren. So often you go back there and we'll rehearse what we've heard preached. And I'll just sit and listen. I get it preached back to me when I hear you talk to each other about what you heard preached. And that's what we need. We need this to turn us from our flesh. And then we also have enemies that are without. Those who hate God, those who reproach our God. Verse 10, he says, "As with a sword in my bones." And that's how painful it is. It's like a sword in the bones. He said, "My enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" The worst thing in the world for a believer is to be isolated from God's house, from God's people, and surrounded by the enemies of God. That's the worst thing for us. The friend of this world is the enemy of God. And this world is going to reproach your God. David was surrounded by enemies, and the enemies say things like this: "Where is your God? You claim to believe God. If He was your God, why hadn't He come and delivered you from this trial? Why hadn't He brought you out of this misery you're in and being cast down like you are? Where is your God? You believe in God? Where is He?" When Brother Henry Mahan when his son died in Vietnam, somebody in that town called him and asked him, they said, "Where was your God when your son died?" That's mean, isn't it? Where was your God when your son died? Now, I love what Brother Henry said. He said he was the same place he was when his own son died. He was on his throne. Well, here's another reason David thirsted after God, and this is the chief reason. He was forced to be away from the house of the Lord. He was forced to be away from public worship. He said in verse 4, he said, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me." This is what was making him cry to God. This was what was making him pour out his soul to the Lord. Was remembering this right here. He said, "For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise. With a multitude that kept holy day." The Spirit of God gives a thirst in the heart of every child born of Him. He gives a thirst in our heart to assemble publicly in God's house and hear Christ exalted. This is of God. It's not of us. You didn't like coming here before God gave you life. I didn't either. But now that He's given you life, we thirst to come and hear the gospel preached. We thirst to come to the house of God in the public worship of God. He wanted to be in the Lord's house. He remembered the multitude of His brethren with whom He went to the house of God. The Lord gives a new man created within us that loves. He produces love in the heart for Christ, who is our elder brother, and for our brethren in Christ. And you desire to go with the multitude to the house of God. David remembered the voice of joy and praise. Everybody singing praise unto God, giving Him all the glory. That's what he missed. He wanted to hear Christ exalted. He wanted to hear God receive all the glory. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1? He said it's of God. This is why God saves through the preaching of the gospel, so that no flesh shall glory in His presence. And it's of God that we're in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption for this reason, so that as it is written, "He that glorieth glories in the Lord." We don't glory in ourselves. You won't find that in God's house. You're going to find the songs are going to be honoring to Christ and exalting Him and exalting God. And you're going to find that everything that's said in the gospel that's preached, it's all to the honor and glory of Christ. That's what David missed. That's what he longed for. That's what he missed. He said he remembered how they kept holy day. Why'd they do that? Why'd they do that? Three times in the year, God commanded them to go to the Lord's house for the feast of the Lord. He commanded them to go for the feast of Passover, for the feast of Pentecost, and for the feast of Tabernacles. And they went there. And there was other days. It wasn't just that they went 3 days and that was it. They went other times too. David was in the house of the Lord constantly. But this was a command of God. This was God said, "Come to my house and worship me." Our Lord Jesus has assembled us and commanded us to not forsake this, what we're doing here. Don't abandon this. Don't leave this. And He's commanded us to keep His ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. This is what you do in public. When God commanded them to meet, to go to His house, it was because that's where He had put the ark. That's where He had put the mercy seat. And God said, "That's where I'll meet with you." It's Christ where He's going to meet with us. And He's assembled His house and assembled His people who are the house of the God. When we're together, we're the house of God here. And He's set this up so that Christ will be exalted. And God says, "And that's where I'm going to come, and I'm going to have communion with you." That doesn't mean that He doesn't speak to you at home when you're reading the Word, or when you're listening to a message elsewhere, something like that. But this is God's primary, chief way of communing with His people is through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The public worship of God is the most important thing in the life of a believer. It's the most important thing. And so David said, I miss this. I miss going with God's people, going to see the Lamb slain and the high priest and worshiping the Lord over the mercy seat. And I miss hearing the songs of praise and glory given to God. I want you to think about this. It's through the public preaching of the gospel that it pleased God to save them that believe. It's through the public preaching of Christ that He's pleased to save them that believe. It's here that Christ commands us to keep those ordinances. You can't do that alone. You have to do that together with God's people. Look over 1 Corinthians 1. We need to be always reminded of this right here. We need this thirst. And this is how God gives it. He reminds His people of this right here. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. From the first hour to the last hour, it pleased God to save them that believe through the preaching of this gospel. Romans chapter 10. Look there with me. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we just all go around calling out His name? Read on. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Why would God save this way? Why did it please Him to save this way? Because the public preaching of Christ is how Christ receives all the glory in the salvation of His people. Not only in the message we preach. He does. He gets all the glory in the message we preach. But in the means itself, He gets all the glory. Look here in Ephesians 4. Christ is the one who gave gifts unto men. Look here, Ephesians 4:11. When He ascended, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It all comes back to God. How are they going to preach except they be sent? He's the one that sends them. And you know what else? He's the one that assembles His people. That's what He said in Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He not only provides the preacher, He provides the people. And then look here. The public preaching of the gospel is how He calls and edifies His body, the church. Verse 12, He did it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is how Christ unites His people in the faith. He's going to save this way until He's brought every one of His redeemed to believe on Him. And then His body will be complete. Look here in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Public preaching is how Christ saves His people from deceivers. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. He makes us to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And it's through this public preaching that Christ cements the members of His body together in love and edifies us in love. Look at verse 16. From whom? Talking about Christ. From Christ, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted. That word means cemented. by that which every joint supplies. And here's where every joint is given supply, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That's from Christ. He makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, if you went to school, when you go to school, say you go to college, the way you're going to graduate from college is you're going to have to abide in the teaching of the professor. You have to abide under the teaching of the professor. It's called, when Christ told us, abide in my doctrine. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. That means abide in the teaching of Christ. That's what it means. And this right here, by abiding under the preaching of the gospel of Christ, by making us, cementing us together and making us abide under the teaching of Christ Himself, this is how we abide in the doctrine of Christ. You're abiding in the teaching of Christ. You come in here, I hope you're not coming here to hear me teach. I hope you're coming here to hear Christ teach you. That's why we're here. We're abiding in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, by coming and hearing Christ teach us through the gospel. That's why, as Christ walked this earth, He did it. And He was walking along, and all those who were disciples, that means students. They were students. They were hearing Christ teach. Some of them were just students in the flesh, though. And eventually a student of the flesh is going to say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. But what about those others? Christ turned to them and He said, will you go away also? And what did they say? Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's why we're. Why was David thirsting, thirsting and hungering to go to this house, this tabernacle, this temple where God's people were? Why was he thirsting and hungry there? Because the Lord has the words of eternal life that we feed upon. This is how God quenches our thirst. This is how he gives us the bread of life and feeds us. It's through this. And they said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And we believe. And we're sure you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why would we leave? You see, there they were, Christ. And he had his church assembled. And there was a bunch that had come there because they saw the miracles only. And eventually, they said, we can't hear your doctrine. That's too hard for any man to hear this doctrine. And they left. Those that Christ was teaching in the heart, they were living by His teaching. They were living by His Word. Their thirst, if they didn't have it, they would be like a man that goes without water. They were going to die. And they said, we have to have it. To whom should we go? Shall we go? That's why David was saying, he's out here in this wilderness and he wasn't able to go and see God, that God's ordained means of worship at the time. He wasn't able to go and behold it. He wasn't able to go and worship the Lord through the offering of the Lamb and through the high priest and watch and seeing all these offerings being made and hearing the song sung. He wasn't able to do it. And he desired that more than anything else. Listen to this. Go back to Psalm 27. Look at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Look at Psalm 36 and look at verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. See, David's thirsty. He wants to go to the Lord's house, to the fatness of his house, to drink of the river of his pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Look at Psalm 63. Look at verse 1. This was David's chief desire right here. And you know, we sometimes take for granted what we have to be able to come and hear Christ from the fountain. From the throne of God and of the Lamb comes this fountain of pure water. And we're coming here like the deer thirsting, and we come to this water brook, this fountain, to drink of this water. And that's what David was desiring. And look here, this is when he was out in the wilderness. We take it for granted. Here's David, he's out in the wilderness, and he can't come. Sometimes we don't know what we have until God makes it so we have to do without it for a little while. And he makes you see what great thing he's given to you. Look here in Psalm 63:1, he's out in the wilderness, and look what he says. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. That's where he wanted to go. It ought to be a grave warning, brethren, for anybody who claims to believe on Christ and love his people when they can part from the public preaching of the gospel of Christ. A grave warning. This is how he quenches our thirst. This is how he gives us the bread of life. You notice here, David's out in the wilderness. He's not saying, I'm thirsting to be back on my throne and to be in my kingdom. He's not saying, oh, I'm thirsting for those riches and all the pleasures I have as the king. He's not saying any of that. He's not longing for that. What's he longing for? I want to be in God's house. I want to hear God's word. I want to behold his glory. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. Now lastly, when we get in this shape, brethren, whether we're separate from the Lord's house or we're cast down for any reason, the Spirit of Christ in his people, the Spirit of our Lord that dwells with us and is in us, he's going to bring us again to his house. If we're his, he's going to bring you to his house. And he's going to make you praise him. Look here in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The Spirit brings us to check ourselves, to check our doubts and our unbelief. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Sometimes it's not a good thing to talk to yourself. People might think you're crazy, but sometimes it's a good thing to talk to yourself. When the Spirit of God brings you to say, why are you so downcast? Why are you so troubled? And I'll tell you something too, believer. If you're brought to this place and you're downcast and you can't find any comfort and you're crying to God and you want this comfort and you're longing for it, let that be an indication to you, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. It might be dark and you might not be able to see, but you know, we was coming back from Kentucky the other night, and we came up to where those tunnels go through those mountains. It was so dark, I couldn't see those mountains that we were about to go through. But we got up there, my light shined on them. They were there, even though I couldn't see them. And God's there, even though you can't see him. But just longing for him and knowing, having this desire, that's an indication you're his. Because an unbeliever, somebody that doesn't have the Spirit of God, they don't have that desire. They don't have that thirst after him. And knowing we're his, we have a good hope, because Christ's going to bring us again to his house. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. God's our hope for everything. He's the hope for all part of sin in Christ Jesus' blood. He's our hope against all our enemies within and without. And he's our hope, brethren, that he's not going to let one for whom Christ died fall away. He fitly frames his people together, and he cements his people together. And he's going to keep his people assembled. Don't look at this thing as if it's up to you to keep yourself assembled, or if it's up to the preacher or somebody else to keep you assembled. It's always this it's an amazing thing to me how that people that decide they come for a little while and they leave, they always blame the preacher for not, well, he didn't come after us. Well, I wasn't coming after you when you came here. I didn't know where you were when you came here. And as for guards, nobody's going to have to chase after us. Why? Because God's got his hand on you. And he's going to bring you to sit under his gospel. He's our comfort from all our enemies. He's our hope. The Spirit's going to make us remember past mercies. This is all how he's going to bring you back. He's going to make you check your unbelief. Why are you downcast? He's going to make you hope in God. I'm going to praise him for the help of his countenance. He's going to shine his face on me, and that's going to be my health. He's going to bring me again. He's going to make you remember past mercies. Look, David said, verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the land of the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar." That's where all places where David remembered how the Lord saved his people Israel. At the land of Jordan, remember how he brought them to the Jordan and he told the priest, you stand your feet in that river Jordan and you just hold up the ark. That's all you do. And he told the people, don't you do anything but stand there and look at the ark. And as they did that, God dried up the Jordan River and they went across on dry ground. That's a picture of a believer. The priest, God's preacher holding up Christ, the ark, and his people looking to Christ and trusting Christ, and God dries up all the enemies, all the death, all the sin, everything that would hinder us. He said, I'm going to remember him from the land of the Hermonites. That's where God gave the children of Israel victory over Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and over Og, the king of Bashan. And God gave them all their land. He gave it to the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to remember from the hill of Mizar. That's the hill near Mount Sinai. And we saw there when God gave the law, what did he do? He taught the children of Israel that you can't sanctify yourself. You can't make yourself righteous. You're going to be saved through that lamb on that altar, through his blood. That's how you're going to fulfill this law and be saved. And David could look at all these different times that God had saved his people and he could remember, God's going to save me. I'm his. He's going to save me. He's going to bring you to remember your past mercies. And so in the midst of your present trouble, the Spirit of Christ reminds us that the Lord's going to save us. Look at verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And this is how we feel sometimes. Nobody suffered like I've suffered. But let me tell you something. There ain't nobody that can be said about but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one that can be said about. As bad as David's troubles were, as bad as your troubles may seem to be to you, they're just light afflictions. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who suffered these things so that he could say, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. David, his soul thirsted after God. His soul thirsted, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ's soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Nobody's soul suffered like Christ did. David's enemies reproached him, where's thy God? Christ was hanging on the cross whenever his enemies said he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. David thirsted for communion with God in his house with his brethren. Christ is the truth. He is the truth. If anybody could have stayed away from the house of the Lord, Christ could have. But you know he was in the house of the Lord every time the people assembled. He didn't absent himself from the house of the Lord. Christ did. And yet, on the cross, all his brethren were gone, and even God forsook him. And on that cross, all the billows of all the sins of God's people was on him. And all the waves and all the billows of God's wrath for that sin was poured out on him. All of it. All of it. So Christ knows the feeling you and I feel. He's been there way, 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 way more than we've been there. And he knows it. He knows it. But all the billows couldn't quench his love toward his people. The floods couldn't drown His love toward His people. And so this is what we can be assured of, what David was assured of right here, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. He's going to command His loving kindness. God's justice, His own holiness commands His loving kindness to His people. Because justice has been satisfied. We've been saved by the Lord. So, believer, I want to end with this. We're part man of flesh, and we're part spirit. We're part old man of Adam, and part new man of Christ. When we come into these troubles, our old man of flesh, when God doesn't bring us out immediately, our old man of flesh says, verse 9, I'll say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? That sounds almost foolish, doesn't it? To say, I'm going to say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Unbelief has no sense to it whatsoever. When we come into unbelief, we just lose all our marbles. I'm going to say unto my rock, the one who said he'll never leave me nor forsake me, why have you forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? That's our flesh. But here's the new man. The Spirit of Christ makes us say, verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who's the health of my countenance and my God. The Son of Righteousness always arises with healing in His wings. And when He does, brethren, His countenance, His face shining, is the health of our countenance. It's what makes us have a smile and rejoice, knowing it's going to be all right. It's His countenance. When He arises with healing in His wings. And you're going to know, you're going to be brought to God's house. You're going to worship God. This is my confidence. Anytime I see a professing believer leave here and say they're never coming back, I think, if you're God's, He's not going to take no for an answer. You're going to be brought back. And when you come back, you'll find God's people there with open arms saying, oh, welcome home. And forget it like nothing ever happened. Because that's what God does for us. He forgets our sin and doesn't bring it up again. And look at this now. I want to go over to Psalm 43 and look. David, this is how he ended. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God. Who's our altar? He's Christ. We're going to come to God's altar, Christ Jesus, unto God my exceeding joy, and then upon the harp I'll praise Thee, O God, my God. And you can read that last verse in Psalm 43 and look at it this way. When He brings you back into His house and He's quenched your thirst and made you see how He did all this for you, just like He did when you didn't know Him and He brought you to His house, made you hear the gospel and gave you this great rejoicing. Once we've been downcast, and you don't have to necessarily leave God's house to leave it. All this we've been talking about, you can leave God's house, be sitting right there in the pew. And God have to do all this to bring you back. And when He's done that, you say this and you wonder why you ever even doubted Him. Why? Why are you even cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. I shall yet praise Him. He's the truth of my countenance. He's my God. Why did I ever doubt Him? We got a good God, don't we? He's going to keep you worshiping Him. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Amen.